Well, good morning. I want to extend my welcome to all of you as well, whether you're here in the sanctuary, in a very full sanctuary for a long weekend, or whether you're joining us online. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, this is a Sunday that many of us grew up learning about if we grew up in the church, and we learned that this day was the birthday of the church. It was on this day nearly 2,000 years ago that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples as they were gathered together and began the mighty work that transformed a small group of believers into what we now think of as the church. Now, when I first started reading over the text for today, knowing that I was going to be preaching today, and knowing that we are supposed to be talking about patience as well, I wasn't quite sure where I was going to go. But the more I thought about it, the more I read and reread the words of Scripture, the more I felt the Holy Spirit going like this on my shoulder, and occasionally like this on the back of my head, and leading me towards an understanding of the patience that was evident on that first Pentecost that we're going to read about together in just a moment. So let's together look at the account of the day that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, according to Acts of the Apostles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that your word is evident, that your word is powerful and made, it speaks to our hearts today. Help us to hear your word. Help us to know your presence. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be worthy and pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, there's a lot about this passage that we can sort of immediately learn if you read it in context of the entirety of Scripture. We know when this happened. This was 50 days after the Sabbath day after the Passover celebration. Because Pentecost was the Greek word, the Greek name that was given to the Jewish Festival of Weeks, which was one of the three annual festivals when all devout Jewish males were expected to make a pilgrimage to the temple. It was on this day that the people of Israel would worship God and give thanks for the first fruits of the harvest. And it was for that reason that there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Not only those who lived within the province of Judea, but the Jews of the diaspora, as many of them were able to make the pilgrimage. Now, what that meant was that Jerusalem was full, and it was full of people speaking more different languages than we can quickly and easily think about, in addition to most all of them would have understood Aramaic and probably Koine Greek. But this means that the stage is set for something that encompassed much more than we generally see when we think about Pentecost. And in all of it, as we look at it, we can see where hope reached its fulfillment in patient expectation. Now, we are in the midst of a year-long study of the fruit of the Spirit called Cultivate, and we've worked our way through some of the low-hanging fruit, love, joy, and peace. And now we're at that one that gives a lot of us pause, patience. We all want to have patience. We want to say that we are patient people. But I always think of the pillow that is on the couch in my dad's office that says, "God grant me patience right now." we need to know what patience is. And as we read through the passage today, we can see how patience grows, not in isolation, but when the community of believers gather together. And in so doing, we are also able to see where God brings about the fulfillment of the promises that he has made his people. So let's talk about that. What was this promise that is coming to fulfillment on this Pentecost Sunday? So let's look back to John's gospel, where Jesus is talking to the disciples on the night of his arrest. As they've gathered together for a meal that we now call the Last Supper, Jesus makes this promise to them. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus was promising that God would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, upon the disciples. The promise being given is that in that moment when we feel as though we have been abandoned, in the time after Jesus had left to ascend to heaven, we would not be left alone. Now, we need to remember this in the overarching context of what was happening. On the night of Jesus' arrest, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. The next day, he was crucified upon a Roman cross. And on the third day, he was raised again. And then he spent 40 days with his disciples before ascending into heaven. And then they had to figure out what came next. They had to figure out what it meant for them and for all of us that the Savior had ascended into heaven. So they gathered in Jerusalem, praying together, trying to make plans and going forward as much as they were able to, while still trying to maintain their focus on Jesus' teaching. And I can only imagine that those 10 days or so were some of the hardest ones as they sat in the unsureness and the uncertainty of what was to come. As I've been thinking about that uncertainty, I keep thinking about a page from this book, Dr. Seuss's Oh, the Places You'll Go. It keeps coming back to me as I think about all of what it meant to be waiting for the Holy Spirit. And while so much of what is described in this book has that imagination and zany nature that most of us have come to expect from the author of Green Eggs and Ham, The Grinch Who Stole Christmas, and The Cat in the Hat, there's a scene within the pages of this book that rings a bit too true for most of us, as we have to admit that we all have faced a place like this. As a point hits our lives where we begin to question our decisions and we hear these words from Seuss. We can get so confused that you'll start into race down long wiggled roads at a breaknecking pace and grind on for miles, a most useless for miles across weirdish wild space, headed, I fear, toward a most useless place, the waiting place. For people just waiting. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow. Or waiting around for a yes or no. Or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for the wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. And the disciples have just been waiting. And then the day of Pentecost came. And the disciples were gathered together in a house when their world was disturbed in the best possible of ways. As a sound like a violent wind came down from heaven, and what appeared to be tongues of fire rested upon each of those who were gathered. The wind and the fire drew the attention of those who were gathered in Jerusalem, and they came to witness it. And whenever I read those words, I read the moment of that first Pentecost Sunday from the Christian perspective, I think about it in comparison to a moment in Elijah's life. When the prophet Elijah had fled from King Ahab, and he went to Mount Horeb, and as he's there on the mountain, he experienced an earthquake. And then there was a whirlwind, and then a fire. But God's presence was in none of those. But then there was a stillness that followed, and the Lord spoke to the prophet in a still, small voice. But here, the Spirit is not coming down in a still, small voice. The Spirit is coming down in a whirlwind and as tongues of fire, in a manner that was supposed to not just be the personal and hidden experience that Elijah had, but that was supposed to draw the attention of all those who were gathered in Jerusalem, all of those who were looking for something that they knew would happen, but that they didn't know when it would occur. Now, we can understand easily what the disciples were looking for, what they were waiting for as they were gathered together. We have to remember that all of those God-fearing Jews who were gathered in Israel, gathered in Jerusalem on this day, were looking for something as well. As we read through the end of the Old Testament, we come across this section that often gets skipped over. It's called the Minor Prophets. They're minor not in their importance, but in the length of their prophecies. And in the midst of those minor prophets, the prophet Joel shares these words: "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Now, many of us don't read those words directly from Joel. We read them in the context that Peter shared them with all of those who were gathered in Jerusalem a little in the couple of verses later from today's reading. But we need to look at them not in the perspective that Peter saw them in, but in the perspective that the Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem would have seen them. Because this was outrageous. This was an amazing thought for the Jewish people, because since at least the time of the Exodus, our records from Scripture show us that the role of the prophet, as those who would lead the people of Israel, who would be given visions by God, who would dream dreams that would lead them forward, this was not something that was accessible to everyone. The prophet was one of the three ordained offices within the Israelite nation, along with that of priest and king. And so the idea that an average, everyday person would be able to prophesy, would be able to see their children prophesy, would have been shocking. It would have been a change in perspective that would have just been mind-boggling. But it points us towards an understanding that we need to have, that we as a people are able to draw near to God. Now, most of us don't understand that as a radical shift because we have experienced the coming of the Spirit. All of us have equal access to the presence of God through His Holy Spirit. God desires for us to be able to hear His voice speak directly to us, but it required patience for us to see that come to fulfillment. It required that the Israelite people would wait to get there. Now, there's a bit of a conundrum in the prophecies of Joel, because this is one of the spots where we don't actually know when it was written. Most of the prophets give us some context cues, but Joel doesn't. So we think that it was either written about 400 years before the moment of that's depicted in Acts, or about 800 years. Now, regardless of which one it means, it meant that the Israelites had been waiting centuries and centuries to see the day to come when their sons and daughters would prophesy, when their old men would dream dreams and their young men see visions. But part of the beauty that occurs in this passage today is that there's a parallel that is occurring between Jesus' disciples as they are waiting, as they've been gathered together in their community, and of the people of Israel who are waiting to see the fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel had given them. While one has been waiting for about 10 days, the other has been waiting for centuries. But it's a reminder that more often than we can understand, God's hand is at work in multiple manners, moving toward the same solution, towards the same goal of restoration, of reformation. God's plan is one that is much larger than we can grasp, and it's also one that we usually best understand in hindsight. Whether these are moments of hindsight that we instantly see after they've come to fulfillment, or the ones that take us years and years to grasp. I can only imagine how it must have felt on that Pentecost Sunday as Peter reminded the Israelites gathered in Jerusalem of the words of the prophet Joel about the coming of the Holy Spirit, when it all began to click in the minds of some of them, to hear the manner in which God's plan worked together to bring centuries of waiting to a fulfillment that was achieved through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Among those who were seen as a bit of religious outcasts in those disciples of Christ. Now we can understand that there are times when we simply have to wait. We have to be patient. We have to entrust that God's will be fulfilled, even when we don't always like what it means for us to need to be patient. But there's something very different about knowing that we should do this, that we need to do it, and being able to simply say, okay, God, I'm going to be patient with you now. It's in these times that we have to shift our focus. We have to shift our understanding of what it means for us to wait and to do so patiently, to do so without seeking to place our belief, our will, at the forefront. Now, we can find the example of how God desires us to handle these times in our reading today. Now, one of the first things that we should aim for when we're waiting is that we have to be in community. Now, both the disciples and the larger group of Jewish people are described as being in community. We hear that the disciples, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. And that for the Israelites, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. We are called to be together with others who are waiting, which is one of the purposes of the church. This place that we call Peachtree Church, it's not to be a museum of the saints who've seen it all, who have done it all, who have learned it all, but rather we are a hospital for sinners. And for any of us who have spent much time in a hospital, we know that we spend more time in the waiting room than we really want to. When I was in seminary, I was able to work my schedule for 2 of the 3 years to where I didn't have classes on Fridays. Now, by that point in time, I knew that I was really feeling called to doing pastoral care work. And so I would spend my Fridays where I would go out and visit people in the hospital after calling Peachtree's office and finding out the list of people who needed to be seen. Now, what would often happen is that I'd get to a hospital and I'd end up running into the Reverend Dr. Stephen Huntley. And if those of you who knew Steve knew that I learned more than I possibly could any other way, as Steve would take this wet behind the ears seminarian and lead me through the halls of the hospital, and a little community formed between this amazing mentor and an incredibly willing student. Now, there was something that amazing happened during one of those visits that changed my understanding of how God works forever. We'd gone to Piedmont Hospital, and we were going to be with a family who was waiting while the patriarch of their family had surgery. Now, as we were walking into the waiting room, I shared with Steve that the patriarch of this family was someone I was close to, because this was my best friend growing up's family. And I was nervous that I was going to say or do the wrong thing. So Steve looked at me, and in his soft voice, but with his mischievous grin, he simply looked at me and said, "You don't need to say anything. You just need to be with them." And so we sat in the waiting room for a few hours. Occasionally, we would shift who sat where and who prayed during the moments when we felt called to do so. We waited patiently for the Lord. We simply needed to be present as a community together, trusting that the presence of community would bring the support that was needed in a time when all that we needed to do was to show up. All we needed to do was be there. In our times of waiting, we have to show up, to be present, to act with the understanding that by doing so, we prepare ourselves to be there as God needs us to be, not as we think that we do. There's a book that my daughter's class was reading this past year called The Science of Breakable Things. And in it, the narrator shares an understanding of what it means to have times where we need our community. As Natalie writes, "When life tries to break you, you hold tight to your friends. When we're in the times of waiting and we don't know where we might go to find someone to sit with us, to be a part of our community, when we might not know where they are, Peachtree has a way where we can help. There's a wonderful community here of Stephen ministers who are available to sit with you, to be present with you, to provide that one-on-one Christ-centered care to you during a difficult moment of your life. Now, if you're interested in learning more about receiving care with a Stephen minister, please reach out to one of the pastors or I. But there's something else that occurs when we gather with one another during these times of waiting. And it's something, again, that was occurring in the lives of the disciples and the lives of the Jewish people who were in Jerusalem on that Pentecost Sunday. Prayer. Prayer was happening. The disciples were praying. The God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven were praying. We know they were praying because when those of us who seek to follow the calling of Jesus gather together, we pray. We trust that where two or more are gathered, we pray and God is with us. We do so because we understand that while we are waiting, while we are trying to be patient in the moment, something greater is at work, something that is outside of our control and often outside of our understanding. And our response to these moments is to surrender ourselves to God, or as is often the case, to ask Him to help us to desire to surrender ourselves to Him, which is the first step towards being able to surrender, to ask for the patience that we need. God desires that we prepare our hearts, our minds, our very souls for His presence through our prayers. Our prayers are not, as we often think them to be, an attempt to change God's mind to comply with our own wills, but they're an attempt to open ourselves to being able to know His will for our lives. And in so doing, something amazing will often happen. As it happened to the disciples in our reading this morning, when they saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The action of the Spirit was first seen as the disciples began to speak in the native languages of all of the devout Jews who were in Jerusalem for the festival. Now, the description that we have in this passage is not of them speaking in tongues, as Paul often describes within his epistles, which was something that we understand where the people would speak a spiritual language, that it's not of this earth. But truly, the disciples were speaking in every language of those who were gathered in Jerusalem, of every nation under heaven. Now, part of what can be tricky for many of us is to remember that the Holy Spirit is still alive and still present with us today. We simply need to remember to be able to look for it in ways that are often more subtle, a bit quieter than the sound of the blowing wind and the descent of tongues of fire on a group of the followers of Christ as we all begin to speak in different languages. As we are gathered here together this morning, whether we are in the sanctuary or whether we are online with people from all over the world, our time of worship is grounded in prayer and is being led by the Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit speaks to us each that we might hear the voice of God in the ways that we need to hear them today. For that reason, I want to challenge you to try something later today. At some point today or tomorrow, I want you to ask someone who's worshiping with you, again, whether you're here in the sanctuary, whether you're joining us online, I want you to ask them what they heard today. So I'm willing to bet what they heard was what they needed to hear, while what you hear is what you need to hear. And the two are not always the same. So we are each able to be met through the power of the Holy Spirit, where we need to be able to hear God. Not by what I say while I'm standing up here, attempting to put words together in some manner that will reach a few of you, but trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit to make possible the connection where each and every one of us is able to experience the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. But we have to be open to this experience. We have to be willing to put ourselves aside and to push away from what we believe we should be doing, to instead trust in the guidance, usually subtle pushing and pulling of the Holy Spirit. And while I was in seminary, I spent a time where I was a hospital chaplain. It was during that time that I had to become truly open to those presence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and I had to do so in ways that were often larger than the ones that most of us want to experience. Now, as part of the time of being a chaplain, I would serve about once a week a 24-hour shift where for 16 of those 24 hours, I was the only chaplain on site, which is a little bit of pressure when you're 23 or 24. But I quickly developed a sort of routine that made me more comfortable with how I would do things during those shifts. And at night, I would go and I would take the elevator up and I would go and do my rounds, and I always did it in a certain way, in a certain manner. But there was this one day, about 2 weeks into my time, where I got into the elevator and I pressed the button for the second floor. Nothing happened. So I pressed the button for the third floor. Nothing happened. Pressed the button for the fourth floor and on until I hit the sixth floor, and the elevator went straight on up. So I got out of the elevator and I realized, okay, I'm on the cardiac ICU floor. Took the turn down to the cardiac ICU, walked up to the charge nurse at the desk, started talking, and about 30 seconds later, a call came out that there was a code blue on the floor. By the time my pager went off to summon me to be up on that unit, I'd already brought the patient's family out of her room. I'd gathered with them in the waiting room and was praying before I went back to pray with the code team as they worked through that process. It worked out where that happened more often than I can count. I'd end up being where God needed me to be, and it got to the point where I would walk onto an ICU at a time that wasn't what the nurses knew was my normal routine, and the code crew would start getting geared up. A little bit scary sometimes. Now, while that example is one that is a bit more extreme than I hope most of us will experience, it reminds us that the Spirit is still at work, and in our openness to the moments where God is with us, something much greater can occur. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, fall afresh on us today. Come in power and in glory to your children. Help us to know that you are with us. Help us to experience the guidance that you seek to give us. Help us to be drawn into community, that you seek, that we as your children, your chosen and beloved, would know one another in the moments when we desire to call out to you. Let your words rest in our hearts and in our minds, that we would offer to you the words that you know that we need. May all that we do, in word and in deed, give you glory and honor. For it is in the name of Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.